All right. We're going to go ahead and get started. I'm going to ask that we meet us in James 4. We'll spend just a little bit of time there, kind of laying the groundwork for what we've been talking about for the last couple of weeks. But we'll spend the majority of our time in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So James 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we're continuing just talking about our peace with God, which manifests the peace of God, right? So let's pray. Gracious and eternal God, our Father, we thank you, Father, for your love and kindness, which is better than life. God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. Father, we are grateful for just this privilege that we have. Heavenly Father, like John tells us in 1 John, he said, what manner of love is this that you would call us, oh God, that you would recognize us, Father, position us as your children. Heavenly Father, we thank you, oh God, for the very privilege, knowing that we've been accepted in the beloved, even from the very foundation of the world, Lord God. You make provision for us, oh God, even before you created us. You make provision for our salvation and our fellowship with you, oh God, and we thank you. And we just pray, Lord, that even in this Bible study, Father God, that you reveal yourself to us, speak to our hearts deliberately and intentionally, oh God. Give us just wonderful revelation and illumination of you, oh God. Heavenly Father, reveal yourself to us. Father God, give us just a heart's desire to know you, Lord God, to learn of you, oh God. Heavenly Father, to seek you for intimate fellowship and relationship. It's your will. This is what you want from us, oh God. Heavenly Father, Paul said that I might apprehend that which I've been apprehended of. Help us right now, oh God, just to seek you, oh God. Heavenly Father, that you might be found. Father God, that you might speak to our hearts, oh God, that you might validate and affirm us in your love and your grace. Heavenly Father, that we might have victory even over the things in this world, oh God, because of what you, because of this treasure, because of what you've done for us, oh God. Have your way in this time. We commend it unto you, Lord God. Crucify my flesh. God, what I think, how I feel, my opinion, oh God. Heavenly Father, just, Lord God, let it just get completely lost, oh God, in you, in your presence, oh God, that you might be manifest even in this study, that you might be revealed, Father God, that you might have your way with us right now, Lord God. Heavenly Father, have your way right now. Crucify us. Sanctify us, oh God. Set us apart for even your use and your glory in this time. We thank you and we praise you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. And for his sake we pray. Amen. So we've been talking about our peace, like our peace with God, right? Our peace with God. And we looked at this fourth chapter in the book of James last week. We just dealing with the need for like peace, right? So our peace with God is, and we talked about this before, it's not the absence of tribulation, right? It's not the absence of trouble and challenges, because the Bible tells us in this life, we shall have tribulation, right? And say we might have it. He said, we shall have it. It's the result of living in a fallen world, right? When Adam and Eve sinned, man, it set a curse. And the only thing that has rectified that is our fellowship with God through Christ Jesus. So peace is not the result. It's not the absence of trouble, but it is the presence of God. It's the presence of God. It's Christ who became sin for us, right? He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God. That's Christ's life in us. And that's Christ as our life. And that is really the fulfillment of every covenant promise that he's ever made. including perpetual peace, right? Not counterfeit peace, which is what we seek after in this world through acquiring things, through, you know, we're trying to do this. We think if, you know, we think if we can get this or we can acquire this, it'll bring about peace. But really all it does is it further affirms a continual and a perpetual process of unfulfillment and unsatisfaction. Why? Because an eternal soul, which is what we, which an eternal soul and spirit, which is what we have, can't be satisfied and fulfilled by temporal things. And that's all that's in this world. We looked at 1 John chapter 5, right? All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And these things are not of God. And these things are dying. They're failing. They're passing away along with the world. I'm paraphrasing, right? But those are the things. And oftentimes we look for peace in, we look for peace in things that break, that depreciate, that die, that run off, that run out. And we wonder why we're left disappointed and unfulfilled, where it was always meant for Christ Jesus to be our peace. He is our peace. And as children of God, we can't continue to try and go around God to get our needs met. We can't continue to try and go around God to find fulfillment. And to find the things that only he can deliver on, right? And one of those things is the very peace of God. So we will never experience the peace of God until we have peace with God. And that's what this James chapter 4 was dealing with. I'm not even going to really get into it, right? Outside of the fact, outside of the question that James posed, right in the very beginning of that text in verse 1, where he said, from whence come wars and fighting among you? Or basically he's asking, where does the conflict come from? Where does it originate from? And he says, come they not hence from your lust that war in your members? He's letting us know this is an eternal conflict. It may manifest itself externally, right? An aunt between you and somebody else, an aunt between family members, right? An aunt between countries and continents where there's war between nations and continents, right? He's letting us know where all of that stuff, the impetus and where this stuff originates, is out of unsatisfaction and fulfillment of an eternal spirit trying to get their needs met externally. It can't happen. Right. Solomon told us in Ecclesiastes, he said, the eye is not satisfied with seeing, the ear is not satisfied with hearing. Right. All these things, vanity of vanities, all is vanity and vexation of the spirit. We can't be satisfied by that, by these things. It's only through Christ. He said it in Psalms. I satisfy the longing soul. I fill the heart with goodness. Right. He's the only one. That's where our peace is. And what he's talking about is a heart or a man or a woman absent of the validating, fulfilling love of Jesus Christ will never be satisfied. He won't, because they're always going to seek to get their needs met through a manner, a mean, and a mode that can't satisfy. That's why he says, ye lust and ye have not. Ye kill and ye desire to have. Ye cannot obtain, ye fight and ye war. Ye have not because ye ask not, right? He didn't mean we wasn't asking. What he means when he says ye have not because ye ask not, he means you're not asking according to the will of God. That's why he says in verse 3, ye ask and ye receive not because ye ask amiss, right? We're not in alignment in our asking. Our hearts have not been broken to the love of Christ, right? Which will bend our hearts towards the will of God, right? And fulfill Colossians chapter 3, if ye then be risen with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. Set your affections on things above and not on things on earth. The love of Christ raises the standard in us, right? To where our hearts are aligned with the will of God, because we serve a God that Paul says in Ephesians 3 and 11, who works all things after the counsel of his own will, right? There's nothing that we can do to make God, to knock God off his spot, to make him change his mind and what he's already purposed in eternity for us. Our best bet is to line up with what he wants for us. The beauty of it is, and we've said it a million times, God desires better for us than we want for ourselves. We've been conditioned by nature of this world system, right, to fall short of what God has already predestinated for us. And that's what David talks about in Psalms 51, right? When he says, born in sin, shaping in iniquity, born absent of a covenant relationship with God because of Adam's sin, because of the curse. Therefore, open and exposed to be conditioned and shaped, right? By this world, right? And conditioned to operate absent of the standard of what the life of Christ in us sets, what the love of Christ in us reconditions us around. And that's why we shouldn't be asking outside of the will of God, right? Our hearts and prayer's not even a mechanism for us to try and get our needs met. Prayer is the tool of aligning and agreeing with God. That's the purpose of prayer. That's why we end our prayer in what's the very last word that we say in our prayer? Amen. What does amen mean? It's agreeing. What are we agreeing with in prayer? If I'm asking out of my own heart, who am I agreeing with? I'm not agreeing with God, right? So when I say amen, right? And then what do we say before amen? Most of us, right? In the name of Jesus. Amen. Why? What does that mean? According to what? According to it, the name of Jesus represents the very authority of God. So when we say in the name of Jesus, right? Or in Jesus' name, what we're saying is all I've asked according to what you've authorized, according to your eternal will and purpose, according to the one who works all things after the counsel of his own will. So it's an oxymoron and a contradiction to get on my knees and pray out of my own heart's desire, right? And then say in the name of Jesus, amen. Because what I've done is I've said, I'm asked all these things according to your will, but if it's not his will, he ain't going to deliver on them. And that's why he tells us in 1 James, in 1 John chapter 5, right? Whatever you ask according to my will, I hear you. What does he tell us in the Old Testament? If we delight ourselves in the Lord, he will give us the desires of our heart, right? So that means there's a conditioning of the heart where I've aligned because I'm in love with God. Therefore, I love the things of God, right? And I trust him to know that what he wants for me is better than I want for myself. So he'll give me the desires of a heart that's been changed and purposed after him, right? And so this is why we've got, as believers, we've got to grow in agreement with God. We've got to line up in agreement with God. And the conflict and the war that James is referring to, right, is one of an individual or even a collective whose hearts have not been broken to the love of Christ, therefore have not submitted to the very will of God, right? Man, Paul told us in Romans 10, right? Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel, right, that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge, or it's not according to relationship or fellowship, for them being ignorant, right? of the righteousness of God have not submitted themselves to that righteousness, right? Being ignorant of the righteousness of God, they go about to establish their own righteousness, make this thing up as they go, operating according to how they feel, right? According to the very desires of their heart and their own need to get their own means of getting their needs met, right? We've got to be, it's in alignment with God. And that's why the whole understanding, the whole premise of this salvation thing, right? And what it's really about. Salvation is not about heaven and hell. Salvation is not about, well, I don't want to die and go to hell, so I better get saved. Salvation is not a means of consequence. It's a mode. It was the mode and the plan of God for our fellowship with him. God created us to love on us. He created us to love us perfectly. God wanted an object to pour out his great affections on. And he created us for that purpose. And he saved us for that purpose so that his purpose would be fulfilled. That's why he sent Christ. He sent Christ to go and get us, to redeem us, that we might be reconciled back into fellowship and relationship with him. So the very fulfillment of that, of his purpose, us in fellowship with him, brings about so many things. It brings about us being validated in his love, affirmed in his grace, but it also brings about the very peace of God. My point is, we'll never have peace outside of our fellowship and relationship with God. That's what it's about. It's not about getting up and going to church on Sundays and being religious. That's not what this, that is not in the, and we're, the, especially the, now, the spirit of religion attacks everybody, but in the quote unquote black church, man, we've got this church thing down so, so good. We know how to do the church thing in our sleep, and we're so busy wrapped up in the church experience that we miss the whole purpose of this salvation, which is to be loved by God. And that's why there are so many people in church that struggle, that struggle in so many things. Not to, don't get me wrong, life can be a struggle in itself. I get it. The human condition is such where we're going to see some things, we're going to go through some things, we're going to struggle with some things. I'm talking about people in church with no joy, no peace, no love, can't get along with nobody, always complaining, always murmuring, got a spirit of unforgiveness, got a spirit of God, all these things that we see so pervasively in church because people are not broken to the love of Christ. And we miss the whole boat as a result. We miss out on the beauty of this salvation experience because we're grounded in the wrong thing. It's what we were dealing with partly this morning, right? As a part of praying through the Corinthians in that 16th chapter, and even last week in the 13th chapter, Paul was talking about these gifts and all these other things, right? And he talked about, and he gave the rank and order of the importance of gifts. And you notice, if you look at that rank and order in chapter 13, what's last on the list, some of these gifts are the very things we prop up in church so much, and they have no eternal benefit to us whatsoever. He said, I'll show you a more excellent way. And he was talking about the greatest of these, right? Being love. Not just demonstrating love, but in order to be able to demonstrate that love, it starts with being broken to the love of Christ. And that's why he ended that 16th chapter in the book of Corinthians to basically tell us, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema or maranatha. In other words, let him be accursed, right? Because what Paul's dealt with doctrinally and foundationally throughout all these epistles is the importance of the love of Christ and being broken to the love of Christ, right? Ephesians 3:17, right? His prayer that we be rooted and grounded in love, to be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the depth, the length, the height, the very magnitude of the love of God, right? And what did he say? And to know the love of Christ, your heart broken to the love of Christ, right? Which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's the validation. We're validated as a result of that love. We're affirmed, we're fulfilled, we're complete as a result of being broken to the love of Christ. Because if I'm not broken to the love of Christ, none of this other stuff makes sense. We'll just be spinning our wheels trying to do this salvation thing in our own strength, because love motivates us to submit and surrender and die so that the life of Christ and the will of Christ and the purpose of Christ, which is for us to be conformed to the likeness of his son, can be fulfilled. We've got to fall in love, and we'll be absent of all these things, including we won't have no peace. We won't have no peace because peace is found in our fellowship. And if I'm not in love, I won't agree with God. I won't trust him enough to put my will and my own desire to the side, to even look up long enough to get a glimpse, to try and see that, to see it through his eye, to see things his way. This carnal mind will always rule, will always govern. I'll always fall subject to what my carnal mind and my carnal thinking, my flesh is saying, because we're wired that way. Romans 8:7, 8:9, somewhere around there, right? The carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law or the will of God. It means it does not respect the will of God. It will not bow, it will not submit, right? It's, man, you want to talk about that's where the spirit of rebellion and stubbornness originates from. It's not subject to the law of God, and neither can be. It is impossible. And that's why Jesus said, he said when he challenged Peter, any man who follows after me must deny himself, take up his cross. Crucifixion. We must be brought to an end of ourselves and follow him. For whoever shall desires to and I'm paraphrasing, keep his life shall lose it. But whoever is willing to lose his life for my sake shall keep it unto eternity. We've got to be willing to submit and surrender. Paul said it, Romans, 2 Corinthians 5, 14, right? The love of Christ, it constrains us, it compels us, it convinces us, it confounds us, right? That we thus judge. If one died for all, then we're all dead. Amen. Man, the love of Christ, it starts with us being broken to the love of Christ. And once we're in love, it ushers in that peace, right? And we looked at that. And what we looked at in Romans chapter 5 last week, right? Verses 1 through 3, right? Talks about, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We have peace with God. We have access, right? He talked about all those things. And then what else did he say? And he says, even in the midst of tribulation, right? In verse, like, I think it's verse 3, he said, not only so, but we rejoice in tribulation, knowing by faith, and that's where we're getting ready to go right now, knowing by faith that tribulation worketh patience, worketh experience. Not that carnal hope, or I hope it's going to work out. Hope being worketh assurance, right? Experience worketh hope, and that hope makes us not ashamed, or it never disappoints. Then he explains why. Why? Because the love of Christ has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, right? So meaning that our hearts have been broken to the love. We got to fall in love. Man, we've got to fall in love with this Christ, right? Have been broken to the love of Christ. And that's how that peace is fulfilled. So we talked about that, right? Justified by faith, right? And then he says, not only so, but we rejoice in tribulation, knowing, In other words, he's talking about in demonstration of our faith, right? We know it's our knowing, right? It's our knowing, our assurance in Christ, right? Knowing these things, right? So he's talking about the importance. What we were dealing with last week was this faith continuum. And I just want to pull this up. I want to reference it really quickly. And then I want to spend like the last 20 minutes or so in this 2 Corinthians chapter 10, right? And we talk about, last week we talked about complete faith, right? And we talked about this faith continuum. And where I want to land is with you know, the demonstration of our faith being our obedience, but like this understanding of where peace is, like where it truly derives, right? And we talk about faith. We talk about faith is just not believing, right? Because that's where many, you know, that's where we're taught. That's where, you know, a great majority of the universal church is. We believe that faith is believing, but that's not complete faith. And when the Bible is referring to believing, it's really referring to, it's with the assumption of complete faith, right? Right. Where we talk about the faith continuum and these four quadrants of faith, right? Where the Bible tells us, right, in Romans 10, faith comes by hearing, right? Hearing the word of God, right? Right. And that's absolutely true. But it's not that what we're talking about is complete faith, right? Where we've heard the word of God, right? Because that word is the very foundation of our faith, where Paul talks about in Hebrews 11, right? Now faith is what? It's the substance, right, of things hoped for. And it is the very evidence of things not, you know, things not seen. And in there, foundationally, we talk about those two things, the substance and the evidence is the word itself and the manifestation. Our obedience is really what he's dealing with, right? The substance of things hoped for is what? What are we placing our hope in? What's the substance of those things, of what we place our hope in? It's the word of God. The word of God is the substance of our faith. It is the substance, it is the subject, and it is the very content of our faith. If we don't have the word, if we don't have the word, then our faith is hitched, then our faith is empty, because the only substance of faith is the word. It's what God said. It's what we've hoped on. Faith on anything else is failing or dying faith. Why do I say that? Because the word of God is the only thing that's going to last. He said, heaven and earth is going to pass away, but what? But my word, right? My word is going to last, or my word is going to stand forever, right? The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord is going to stand forever. It's the word of God. It's the only thing, right? It's the only thing that's transcended all of eternity, from eternity past through eternity present, through eternity future, is the word. What did he say in John 1? In the beginning was the word. Right. And the word was with God, and the word was God. It's eternal. It's the only thing that's going to last. That's what our faith has to be hitched on. Lasting faith can't be in a person or an object or a theory or a notion. None of those things, because all those things are going to pass away. It can't be in anything in this world, because this world's going to pass away. It's all going to pass away, but the word of God is what's going to stand forever. And that's what our faith is in. That's the substance of our faith. The evidence of that faith is the manifestation of the word that we put our faith in. It's the substance of what we hope for, which is the word. And it's the evidence, or the very demonstration of the word through our obedience. And that's why we have this faith continuum. So I heard the word. I got to be in position. I got to hear the word, right? Not just in the Bible study like this, not just on Sunday mornings where we're in church, but even more importantly, it's the word that I meditate on in my closet, because this thing is personal, right? That really is what we're talking about when we talk about the hearing. It's not just me sitting in church listening to sermons. No, but it's the word that I'm taking to heart, right? So I hear it, I believe it, or I agree with it, right? And that's where most Christians are. We stop right there. But no, that's not it, right? It must continue. That word must replace us. The truth or the principle of that word must replace the lie or the error in us as humans or believers, right? That word, it's got to replace us. And that's what James even talks about in James 1, 19, receive with meekness. What kind of word do we receive with meekness? An engrafted word. That's a replacing word. That's the word that comes in and regenerates the life of Christ in us. That's how we're conformed to the likeness of Christ, right? Receive with meekness, humble ourselves. Receive the truth of God. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save our souls. We must be replaced by the principle, right? Because we're not just being replaced by, and I probably shouldn't even have said it like that, because it's more than just a principle. It's more than just a precept. It's more than just a rule or a regulation, but it is Christ himself, right? So we're replaced by the word or the will of God or the very character of God, right? Through the word, right? That means as I've submitted and I'm being replaced by the word, I'm being replaced by Christ. I'm being sanctified, right? Right? Then what happens is the very natural response to my being replaced by the word is obedience. See, but outside of this continuum, outside of hearing the word or taking the word in, digesting the word, believing and agreeing with the word, and then being replaced by the word, obedience is the hardest thing to do. And that's why many of us, and I mean that literally, us, myself included, we struggle sometimes in obeying the will of God, because we've not allowed the word of God to replace us. That's his whole thing. Romans 8, 28, 29, right? For God causes all things to work together for the good of them that love him, those who are called according to his purpose for us. Then he explains it, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate or purpose that we might be conformed, changed, transformed, right? Conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. How were we conformed and changed? Not through osmosis. We're conformed and changed by taking in the word of God. That word of God being engrafted in us and transforming our minds, transforming our hearts, the way we see things, the way we perceive things, the way we process, the way we react to things. Because in essence, we're being replaced by Christ himself. He is his word. You can't separate the two. And it's through his life in us that makes our natural response the very will of God. That's how obedience becomes easy. That's what we talked about this morning in the praying through the Corinthians in that 1 John chapter 5, right? He talks about, now this is the love of Christ, right? That we keep his commandments, right? And his commandments are not what? They're not burdensome, right? Obeying God is not a hardship. When I've fallen in love and I've submitted and subjected myself to the word of God, to the place where I'm willing to be replaced by the word of God and the very essence or the life of the spirit of Christ in me, right, is magnified as a result of that. And guess what? Obedience becomes my natural response. It becomes my natural response, obedience. And so you would say, Minister Williams, you way out left field with it. No, I'm not. Because now we can look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, right? Let's look at this. Let's turn here now. Because remember where we landed, right? In this faith continuum, right? Because remember, we talked about conflict being a result of disagreement with God, right? Where the war, James 4, where the wars come from, right? They come from the fact that we're not in alignment or in agreement with God. Therefore, there's conflict that exists between us because there's no agreement, right? And that agreement, right? Or that fellowship, right? Then we move to Romans chapter 5, right? Therefore, being justified by faith, right? We now have peace, right? That peace being a result of our fellowship with God, our agreement with God, right? The demonstration of our agreement with God is what we just talked about, our obedience. That's why I said being justified by faith. So that's our obedience. And so look at here. So we talk about this conflict, we talk about this war and where the war really is, right? And bringing an end conflict and bringing about peace, right? That peace, not between you and your neighbor. You will get that, but that's secondary. You can't truly have peace with your neighbor or with your enemy, right? Or anybody else that there's conflict until we truly have the peace of God. And this is what Paul is dealing with here in this 2 Corinthians chapter 10, right? Starting at verse 3, right? What did he say? He says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war. We do not war after the flesh. Listen, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God." And then he tells us, right? He tells us to what end or to what purpose these weapons, right? To what purpose? To do a few things, right? To the pulling down of strongholds, we'll talk about it. To the casting down. To the casting down of imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge, everything that comes against our relationship, what we know of God through Christ Jesus, everything that comes to divide us, our fellowship or our agreement against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to what? To the obedience, right? Because this is where our peace is. As a result of our agreement with God or our fellowship with God, into captivity, every thought to the obedience of Christ, listen, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience. He's ready to pull back the reproach, right? When y'all, when our obedience is fulfilled. Complete faith. When we've experienced this cycle of complete faith, we've heard it, we've believed it, it's replaced us. And now our natural response is obedience, right? Then God is ready to pull back the reproach, right? And so these weapons, right? Our weapons, right? Our weapons all really grounded in the word of God, right? Because the word of God of our weapons, right? It really is, right? Ephesians chapter 6. And we'll get right back to Romans chapter 10. I'm just going to read it. When he talks about the Ephesians 6, verse 10, what does he tell us? He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." Listen. He's telling us about our weaponry. He said, "Put on the whole armor of God that he may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Listen, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places." And that maps back to where we just were, and we'll go back there in a second. But he says, listen, Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Listen, y'all, this is really about our peace. Because think about it. Think about it. Like, God has already declared victory. We already have victory over this world. We already have victory over the things of this world, right? But our problem is we're distracted and we're fighting in the wrong place, or we're fighting the wrong thing. We're fighting a foe that's already been defeated. We're fighting against circumstances and things in this world that are already subject to our God, that are already subject to our Father. Our problem is our faith. And that's why this all maps back to our faith, right? The problem is a lack of faith. He already told us, in this life you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've already overcome, or I've already made provision for these things, for the things that you will face. Our victory is predicated upon our faith. John tells us in 1 John, right? And this is, what does he tell us? About the victory that overcometh the world. And this is the victory that we have, what? Even our, what, y'all? Even our faith, right? Let's read it. Listen, 1 John chapter 5, write it down. Verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God, listen, whatsoever is born of God overcome the world. By birthright, we've got victory over this world because of what Christ has done. By birthright. But we must make sure we've been born of the right thing. He tells us in verse 1 of that chapter, whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him, that begot, loveth of him. We've been begotten, or we've been born of this love. We've been birthed into this new life as a result of the love of Christ and what he did on the cross. But we must be born of that love. That means that love has been revealed to our hearts and has exposed our need for a savior, which has led to our repentance and confession of Christ Jesus, which has sparked our salvation and this relationship and fellowship with God. And really, I'll tell you, thank God, and I say it all the time, I'm the first person to say, thank God for salvation. I'm so glad that I'm saved. But this is more than about being saved. Salvation is the act, but this thing, what we really have is relationship and fellowship with God. That's really what it is that we have. And that's what's going to endure and last forever. God has set eternity in our hearts. We've accepted and received the call of God, saved by the grace of God, sustained and living in fellowship with God. For from the moment we repented and confessed, throughout eternity, we have fellowship with God. That's what we have. That's really what Revelations 21 and 22 describes, is our eternal fellowship with God. It's more than salvation. That was the act, yes. And I say it, and y'all know I've said it many a time. Thank God for salvation. But really what it is, thank God for this fellowship. Thank God for the grace of God. Thank God that he's broken down the middle wall or the middle or the partition between us, that he's addressed the gulf fixed between us and him, that he's removed the very thing that separated us from him. Because guess what? His great desire is us. Our great desire should be him. So what we're really talking about is a love relationship that lasts forever. That's what we have. We have more than salvation. We have eternal fellowship with God through Jesus Christ, right? And so look at what he says. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. Listen, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, what? Even our faith. Meaning, he's already made provision for our victory. He's already made provision for our peace. It's our faith that ratifies the covenant. It's our faith that unlocks the promise of peace and joy and validation and affirmation and everything else that God has, every eternal promise that God has ever made us is ratified via our faith. It's our faith. And this is what, and so what's the instrument of that faith? This is where I was going. We were in Ephesians chapter 6. The instrument of that faith is the word of God, right? Same thing we talked about in Hebrews chapter 11. The substance of that faith is the word of God. It's the word of God. And that's, so the weapons of the weaponry, the ammunition, that which is the very substance or the very, the ammunition of this weaponry of our warfare is the word. It's the word. It's grounded in the word of God. Because we can't do any of this stuff absent of the word of God, right? Whether it's our meditation, what are we meditating on? We're meditating on the word of God. Guess what, y'all? Our prayer life. You want to talk about an instrument of war? Our prayer life. Yes. What should be the substance of our prayer? We talked about it earlier. The word of God. We're praying in alignment with the will of God. We're not praying out of our own wants and desires. But it's an opportunity for alignment and brokenness to what God has for us, which is better than what we have for ourselves ever. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we could ever ask, articulate out of our mouth, or even think or conceive in our natural minds. This is the God. So the very substance and of our faith is the word, right? And the very ammunition of our warfare is the word of God. He says, and your feet God, with the preparation of the what, y'all? Gospel of peace. What is the gospel of peace? It's the word of God. Above all things, taking the shield of faith. We just talked about it. What's the substance of our faith, church? The word of God. That we should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked and take on the helmet of salvation. What is the purpose of the helmet? To protect our head, right? Spiritually, to protect our mind. How do we protect our mind or our thoughts? Filling it with the word of God, the affirmations of God, right? And then finally, he just calls it out. He just overt with it. And take and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, right? There's our weapon. That's our weaponry. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching therefore unto, with all perseverance and supplication for all. So that's our weaponry. So when Paul talks about the weapons of our warfare and the purpose of those weapons in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, right? We have to keep that in mind. Right now, what does it do? What does the ammunition of the word do? This is what it does. For the weapons are all mighty through God to do something. It pulls down strongholds. It sets us free, right? It pulls down those strongholds, those garrisons, those fortresses that have been built in us, not just the things that have a hold of us. Because upon salvation, we've been delivered. We've been granted access and freedom of deliverance from the things that have a hold of us. The problem is we got to let go. A stronghold is bidirectional. And a lot of times we paint the picture of things that have a hold of us. And yes, that's true. There are spirits. Man, Paul called those things out in Ephesians chapter 6, right? Right? But what happens is there's over time, there's a spirit of a familiar spirit where we get comfortable in bondage and we go into the church and we get saved and God has opened the door and opened the way for our deliverance. The problem is not so much of what's got a hold of us, but the fact that we've got a tight grip of the things that we've held that have had a hold on us. For so long, we don't know how to let those things go. Deliverance is nigh. It's right there by nature and manifestation of our faith, right? To the letting go of those things. So he says to the pulling down of strongholds, to the casting down of imaginations or the excuses of the flesh and the carnal mind that justifies sin, that justifies all these things, right? We've got a built-in excuse, whether we want it or not, consciously and subconsciously, around sin. And our flesh knows how to justify. Because again, Romans 8, the flesh, the carnal mind is enmity, right? It's not subject to the will of God, neither can be, right? So our flesh has built in justification around why everything is okay. And why it's okay to continue to do this. Ain't nothing wrong with what I'm doing. Ain't nothing wrong with what I'm watching. Ain't nothing wrong with what I'm listening to. Ain't nothing wrong, because our flesh knows how to make excuses, because that's what it does. And if we don't have the word of God to contend with the excuse or the lie or the principle of the flesh, we can't get free of that stuff. That's why the word has to liberate our minds, or else we'll just continue to make excuses. And that's why y'all know I say it all the time. What I used to tell my family, when we're not in the word or the word is not in us, everything's okay. Because our flesh will justify and tell us and give us a million and one reasons why everything's okay. And because the word of God has been on the shelf for so long in the church, it's allowed error from the world to creep in. And that's why homosexuality is okay. Transgenderism is okay. This is okay. That is okay. All these things are okay. What was once demonized is now celebrated. What was once celebrated is now demonized, right? All because the word of God has been placed on the shelf and it's not in our hearts, to the pulling down of strongholds and the casting down of imaginations or excuses. And so what does he say? He says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of everything that we put before the will of God. Everything that our carnal mind has placed, every principle, everything we've placed as more important than what God says, all those things. He says, every high thing exalts itself against, and there are some high things that have to be brought down in us. And only our receiving and accepting and our being replaced by the word of God will bring those things down. We'll level those high places in us, right? And finally, he says, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, right? Listen, I can't say it enough, man. It's the word of God. It's our meditation in the word of God, right? Man, it's our application of the word, of the word, of the word of God through prayer, right? And all these, and fellowship, and all these at the core and at the center, even what we're doing right now, the fellowship that we have with one another, right? There can be nothing else like that. At the core and at the center of this has to be the word of God. That's just not our agreement with God. That's our agreement with one another. I can't come in based on what I think. You can't come in based on what you think and what you prefer, right? And that's part of the problem in the church now, right? People come in, people got a problem with the pastor or with this and what this one, and nobody's looking and nobody wants to be broken to the word of God to find out where the true agreement lies. Because there's a way that seems right to a man or a woman, right? But in the end is destruction. It's got to, man, our place of agreement is the word of God. And it's got to regulate and govern our mind to a place where we're in agreement with him. And that's what he's talking about. And that's when obedience takes place, right? And that's why he said, bringing into captivity every thought. Man, we got to be, listen, I ain't ashamed to say it, we got to be brainwashed, heartwashed by this word, where we're absolutely and utterly convinced that everything that he says is absolutely right. Man, God, you said it and I believe it. I agree with it and I'm broke and my heart is broken to it. I believe you over everything, including myself. Man, and we heard it loud and clear on Sunday. Minister Tober, man, talked about, who do you believe?
Who do we believe? And we've got all these quote unquote centers of truth in this world. Man, this is this paradigm and this belief and this thing, all this stuff coming out of, and there's gotta be a center of truth. And that center of truth is what God said. It's the word of God. And it's the only thing that stood true from the very beginning of time. Everything else has faded. It's a fad. It's a trend. It's come and it's gone. Man, but the only thing, like he said, man, the grass withers, the flower fades. Man, but it's the word of God. It's the word of God that's going to stand forever. And guess what? It's got to stand up in us. It's got to stand up in us as believers. So listen, man, we want peace. Our hearts have got to be broken to agreement with God. Man, the only way we're going to get there, you ain't going to get there by going to church. You ain't even going to get there by just coming and sitting in these Bible studies. And on prayer meeting, we checking off the boxes, thinking we doing something. Thank God for it. I thank God for every opportunity that we have to receive the word of God. And I thank God for this church, because that's what's front and center, the word of God. But guess what? That by itself is not going to do it. It's listen, God wants intimacy with us. He wants an intimate and personal relationship. I've got to take this and I've got to go get in my closet, man. And I got to meditate on this thing. Listen, he told us, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, or standeth in the way of the sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Man, Minister Tober broke that down on Sunday. But what did he say? His delight, where his heart's affection is, his delight is in the law or the word of the Lord. And in his word, does he meditate day and night? And that man or that woman or that child shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, whose fruit grows and prospers in his season. I'm telling you, that's our peace. That's where our peace is. If we want perpetual peace, man, we've got to be diligent about this thing. We've got, and he said it, man, in talking about faith in Hebrews 11, right? When he talks about this faith, he said, those who diligently seek him, man, that's where we've got to be. That's where, so man, what I say is we got to, man, be encouraged in this word. I can't just tell you, man, my words is telling you be encouraged ain't going to do nothing. Our encouragement, along with every other covenant promise, including his peace, is going to be found in the time that we spend in intimate fellowship with him in this word. It's critical. It's critical. Amen. So that's it. Thank God for everybody on the line. And want everybody have a blessed night. We'll close out in prayer. All right, let's look to the Lord. Gracious and eternal God, we thank you. Father, we honor and we reverence you, O God. We extol you. We worship you. God, we adore you. And Lord, we declare right now that we love you, O God. Heavenly Father, and just the knowledge of how you've loved us, oh God. Heavenly Father, how you, even before the very foundation of the world, oh God. Heavenly Father, you made plans and provision for our salvation. You saw our sin. God, you saw our disobedience and rebellion even before you created us, could have walked away and scrapped the entire plan, oh God. But yet your heart set on us. And you loved us. How can we look that love, be confronted with that love, oh God, and not fall in love? Oh God, help us right now. Reveal your heart to us, oh God. Heavenly Father, the fullness of your love to us, the magnitude of your love, oh God, that we might submit and surrender our lives unto you. God, that you might go about the business of beautifying us, of glorifying us like you promised that you would. Lord God, so we pray right now that your word, oh God, would speak to the very depths of our heart, ground itself, take its rightful place in the throne seat of our hearts, magnify itself and manifest itself, oh God, even in your life, as your life in us, oh God. And Lord God, be manifest from us that somebody else, when they see us, they'll see the very demonstration of your love and grace, Lord God. And Lord God, that they might seek you, oh God. So have your way right now. On this line, on this Zoom, oh God, every household that's represented here, bless our homes, oh God. May your word be magnified in us and manifest in our homes, on our jobs, as we go to and fro throughout our day in the community, oh God, especially before our enemies, that they might be reconciled unto you, oh God. Have your way right now in every single one of us, oh God. Heavenly Father, that you might be, that your life might be magnified, that you might be glorified. We thank you right now. We bless you and we praise you. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. And for his sake, we pray. Amen.